You know, I couldn't help but think, as Brother Kenneth was making announcements this morning, only in the Panhandle of Texas could you say it's raining and it's a beautiful day. I mean, nowhere else in the world would they say that. You know, that so many people think that rain ruins their weekend and whatnot, but here in the Panhandle of Texas, when it's raining, it's a beautiful day. And then he begins to make announcements about those who are sick, those that have lost loved ones, those that don't know where loved ones are. And we begin to realize the hardships of life. And very sorry for those things happening, but they do happen. And it's part of life. It's not a pleasant part of life, but it's part of life. I want to talk about that for a little bit. You know, back in June, I was given the opportunity to be a part of the Brotherhood meeting this year, and that topic of that Brotherhood meeting was leading a joyous life, and it was very uplifting to hear what different brethren had to say on that matter, and to realize that God wants for us joy in our life. He wants us to have that. And sometimes we fail in that regard, but that's something he wants for us. And as I began to think about that, I realized that sometimes I don't have that. And although the topic we're going to talk about this morning may not be the exact opposite of that, it certainly has a characteristic of the opposite of that. And I want you to consider this man. You ever feel like that? No, he's not sleepy. He's discouraged. He's disheartened. I feel like that more often than I would care to think. You can just tell by looking at him. Look at the body language. He's disheartened. His spirit has fallen. And we do that from time to time. We get in that kind of shape from time to time. So this morning I want us to study for a little while overcoming discouragement. You know, you think about discouragement being a fact of life. You think about that we don't worry about it too much. We think, well, I'll get over it. It's only here for a short period of time. It won't last. That I know that's been my opinion of it in the past. No big deal. But I want to make some observations about discouragement this morning and look at some verses that will hopefully encourage us. And then finally, I want to make some practical points that perhaps will help us to overcome discouragement. Excuse me. First thing we need to do is define discouragement. Now, if you look throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are several words. There's only one word used in the New Testament, but there are several words used in the Old Testament about being discouraged or discouragement. And they have various meanings, but most of them boil down to this right here: to be disheartened, dispirited, to be dismayed, or to check the courage of. In other words, our courage is diminished by it. Well, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about just being discouraged with life, or are we talking about spiritual discouragement? And you know, it doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't really make any difference. If you're discouraged in your life and you don't get past that, I promise you it will eventually lead to spiritual discouragement. Your spirit will fall. If you're spiritually discouraged this morning, it will have a toll on you. It will take a toll on your life. You won't lead a joyous life. You won't be happy in your life. You won't be an encouragement to those around about you. In fact, it may even affect your health. It can become that bad. So it really doesn't matter whether we're talking about discouragement of life or discouragement of spirit. They're both going to end up in the same place. To be disheartened, dispirited, to check the courage of. You're not going to be happy if you're discouraged. And God wants us to be a happy people. He wants us to lead a joyous life. So there's about four things that I want us to consider, four observations that I want us to consider about discouragement this morning. First of all, it's a universal problem. It's not unique to one person. It's not unique to one group of people. It's universal. Everyone gets this. I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about some people. Every single person that lives in this life eventually will suffer from some kind of discouragement. And they have to get over it. They have to get past it. It's something we all have to deal with. We may think that certain people don't get discouraged, and that's simply not true. Sometimes we may find people like we find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." There are certain people that may not think they get discouraged. They may think they're invincible, but they will, probably already have. We shouldn't think of ourselves in that manner. We ought to realize that we have a problem in these areas. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul says there to the Corinthians, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You see, we ought to not think more highly of ourselves. We ought to not have pride, and we ought to not think that we can't be discouraged, because we can. The Bible warns us we can fall and we can be discouraged just as easily. If you have a Bible and would like to, turn to 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter and 10th verse. And I want to notice something here. We'll see a lot of scriptures, several scriptures in the Old Testament. We know from our previous studies of the first five books of the gospel that these things were written for our examples and for our understanding, for our admonition. So we go back to them so we can learn and be admonished from these things. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 10. Samuel says, prophesies here, "And they also that is valiant, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt." Now here we find men who are described as being valiant. That scripture goes on to say that their father was a mighty man, and that they which be with him are valiant. Man, they should have been valiant. The Bible says they were valiant and they should have been valiant. But said their hearts will melt. Their hearts are like lions, yet they'll melt. They'll be discouraged. So even those who are strong can be discouraged. I'm going to tell you this morning, you may think that an elder can't be discouraged, and that's simply not true. I can tell you from experience, we can be discouraged. It's something we have to deal with. You can talk to evangelists and teachers, and they'll tell you they can be discouraged. You know, I read a study somewhere that said that the number one reason that people stop teaching the gospel is because of discouragement. Number one reason they stop teaching the gospel. That means it's a problem. That means it's something that has to be dealt with. You talk to deacons, you talk to husbands, wives, children, they'll all tell you discouragement is something that has to be dealt with, something that is a problem in their life. You know, one of the first things we have to do with when we have a problem, we found this in many aspects of our life, is recognize it. Recognize that there is a problem. Discouragement's universal. It's not unique. We all have it. We all deal with it. Second thing is that discouragement must be dealt with. We have to deal with it. We can't just let it sit there. We can't ignore it, or it'll get worse. And it'll cause more problems, different problems, and certainly be destructive to our spiritual life. Discouragement's serious, and it demands our attention. There was a lady named Mary McLeod Bethune that made a quote. She said, "Neither God nor man can use a discouraged person." And I think she meant in the literal, in the figurative form, because God can use anything or anybody he wants. So we'll change it slightly, and we'll say that neither God nor man will use a discouraged person. We'll still give her credit for that quote. And I want you to think about that for a minute. That may seem like a hard saying, but I want you to notice in Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter and 8th verse, I noticed this scripture as Brother Jason was teaching on Deuteronomy last Sunday. Moses here was giving instruction to the children of Israel before they were going into battle. In Deuteronomy 20 and 28, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? What man is there that's discouraged? Notice what he says. Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Children of Israel, we're getting ready to go into battle. God says, you know what? I don't need people that are discouraged. I can't use them. I won't use them. Why? Because their discouragement may rub off on other people. And others may become discouraged as well. Moses said, you just need to go home. We can't use you. And we don't want to be like that, do we? We want God to be able to use us. We want him to be able to use us for the increase of the kingdom. But here he says, I can't use them. We have another example, the story of Gideon. You know, Gideon was a member of, he was one of the tribe of Manasseh. And Gideon's family was one of, if not the poorest families of that tribe, was one of the smallest. Gideon began, as God began to tell Gideon what he wanted him to do, to go up against the Midianites, Gideon had about 32,000 men in his army. God said, I want you to go up against 135,000 Midianites. Now notice in Judges chapter 3 verse 7. Now therefore, go to proclaim unto the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 22,000 people were discouraged. 22,000 people were faint-hearted, dispirited, because of God, what God wanted them. They didn't think they could do it. And God said, I don't need you. Return, depart, go home. Gideon started with 32,000, he ended with 10. And that's the way God wanted it. Because these 10,000 weren't discouraged. They weren't afraid. They were prepared to do what God told them to do. And that's what God wanted. That's what God wants today, is people that are willing to do what he says, what he tells us to do. He doesn't want us to be discouraged. So when we think about this concept of discouragement, we see that it's serious, don't we? If God won't use someone who is discouraged, it's serious, isn't it? It requires a change. It requires that we deal with it as quickly as possible, or we run the risk of infecting others with our discouragement. The third thing I want to observe is that discouragement is a great tool for Satan. It's kind of a subtle tool, and that's something he likes. That's something he will use. We find in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and 11th verse, that Satan has wiles. What's a wile? Well, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew tongue, it's deceit. We understand that. That's what we understand Satan to be, is deceiving. But in the New Testament, in the Greek tongue, it's trickery. You ever think about that? Satan uses trickery as well as deceit to get us to do what he wants us to do. One of those tricks is discouragement. You ever think about that? Satan will try to deceive you. And if he can't, he'll try to deaden you to sin. He'll try to get you to sin in some way. If he can't do that, he'll settle for discouraging you to keep you from doing what you ought to do as a Christian. He'll be happy to do that. He'll settle for that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul tells the Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, what if you are? What if we are ignorant of his devices? What if we are ignorant of the fact that discouragement is one of Satan's tricks, one of his devices? Then he can get an advantage of us, can he? The exact opposite is true. He can take advantage of us. So we need to understand that it's one of his tools, one of his devices, and recognize it. Understand that we can't be discouraged for an extended period of time, because if we do, we're giving him a place in our heart. And we don't want to give him a place. We don't want to give him a foothold in our heart. Because if we do, he'll use it as an opportunity to drag us down. He'll use it as an opportunity to get a hold on us, to get a bigger hold on us, to make us susceptible to other things. Don't give him an opportunity to take control of your life. Now let's look at a few biblical truths that hopefully will help us stop doing this. I want you to think about Jesus when he encountered Satan in the desert. You know, Satan tried his best to get Jesus in various ways. He comes to him after being in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He says, you're hungry. You're not at your best. Command that these stones be made bread. You're not at your best. He tries to deceive him. God's always at his best. Jesus is always at his best. He didn't need to eat to best Satan, but Satan was trying to deceive him. Then he says, show me. Prove me wrong. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle, because your angels will give you, you'll give your angels charge over you, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Show me. Prove me wrong. He was trying to get Jesus to show pride. He was trying to get him to fall into the sin of pride. I'll show you. I'll show you who I am. And then finally, he says, you know what? These people won't love you. These people won't follow you. You're wasting your time. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything. What was he trying to do? He's trying to discourage him, wasn't he? They won't follow you. You might as well give up. He was trying to use the trick of discouragement. And what did Jesus say unto him? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This is the way we need to be. This is how we need to pattern our lives. That when we recognize that Satan's trying to get a hold on us in some manner, just get a little piece of our heart, we say, get away from me. I don't need you. I don't want you. Get away from me. That's what Jesus did. That's what we should do today when Satan tries to discourage us. Tell him, get away. And we need to practice that in our lives. But when we allow ourselves to become discouraged and remain in that discouragement, then we're allowing him a place in our hearts, a place to for him to gain purchase and use as an advantage toward us. The fourth thing is God teaches us how to overcome discouragement. He gives us a ton of encouraging scriptures. He gives us insight into what is going to happen. It's not a surprise to us. And the scriptures are just full of things that can help us overcome discouragement. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, if God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, he's given us all knowledge, then whatever we need to overcome discouragement is in the scriptures. It's in there. And we may have to dig for it. We may have to search for it. We may have to study to come by it, but it's in there. Paul also added in his writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So if the scripture has everything we need for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, then we have what we need to overcome discouragement. We have everything we need. The Word of God will reveal that to us if we'll study and search for it. Everything we need to know. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If there's any one scripture that should cause us to overcome discouragement, this is it. Let not your heart be troubled about anything. He's not talking about just one subject here. He's talking about generally in the overall scheme of life. Let not your heart be troubled about anything. There's your encouragement. Because this world is just temporary. This life's just temporary. And the thing the Christian has laid up for them is eternal. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now let's look at a few verses that are encouraging, at least I find encouraging to us, that will help us deal with this. Romans 8:28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, first thing I want you to notice about this scripture is it's conditional. What do you mean it's conditional? To them that love God. To them that are called according to his purpose. You know how a lot of people, religious people in this world today read this scripture? And we know that all things work together for good. And then something hard comes along. Something bad comes along. And they say, what happened? Why is God mad at me? What'd I do? You see, for all things to work together for good, you've got to love the Lord. You've got to love him unconditionally. You've got to be called according to his purpose. And when you are that person, then you begin to understand that how all things work together for good, even the hard things work together for good. You're not disappointed in God. You don't believe that God is mad at you, that he's punishing you. But when you love him, and you're called according to his purpose, and you believe that you're called according to his purpose, then you understand that all things work together for good. You know something interesting about this scripture? A long, long time before Paul uttered these words, a long, long time before they were ever written down, another man understood this. We find in Genesis 50 and 20, Joseph was speaking to his brethren here after all of the things that they had put him through. They conspired to kill him. They decided not to. They sold him into slavery. All the things he had endured while he was in slavery, being thrown in prison, being threatened with death and coming out of it. Now he's speaking to his brethren here. And what does he say? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me. Yeah, they did. That's what they thought. But God meant it into good. Now, how do you think Joseph saw that? He's saying exactly the same thing Paul said in Romans. How do you think he saw that? Because he loved God. And he believed that he was called for a purpose. And that purpose, the Bible says, to bring to pass as it is in that day to save much people alive. And that's exactly what he did. Everything that Joseph endured, his brothers may have meant it for evil. But he said God meant it for good. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. One of my favorite verses, probably one of yours. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. When you understand that scripture, God will not give you the strength to lift a truck over your head. It's not going to happen. But he will give you the strength to overcome discouragement. That's what it's talking about. to overcome the problems of life, to overcome the things that Christians face, God will give you the strength to do that. That's what that scripture's talking about there. And we need not misapply it and apply it to things that he's not talking about. That verse alone tells us that we can deal with discouragement. When Satan tries to use it as a weapon against him, we can say, get away from me. I don't want you in my life. We can be bold. We can overcome. We are in Christ. He is in us. And we can do all things because he gives us the strength to do that. I think it would help us tremendously if we just slow down and think about the God that we serve and the fact that he loves us and he wants the best for us. And he didn't just say he would save us and leave us to our own devices. He said in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 that Christ would be a mediator for us. We won't be left alone. Christ will mediate for us. And he'll plead with the Father to give us the time that we need. He also gave us an intercessor in Romans 8 and 26, the Holy Spirit. And he didn't leave us alone. But he has someone speaking on our behalf to the Father. We're not alone. He gives us strength. You know something we need to do concerning our discouragement? We need to determine that we will not remain in that discouragement. Make up your mind not to remain in that state. We've already learned that discouragement is a universal problem. It's not a unique problem. It's a fact that we all become discouraged. But what's more important is once we become discouraged, don't remain in that discouragement. Don't remain in that state. Now, here's the problem with that, at least the problem for me. It takes mental discipline. The Bible speaks explicitly about physical discipline, about self-control, but it also speaks about and gives regard to mental discipline. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That phrase, bringing into captivity every thought, used to trouble me a lot. Because I thought it meant that a Christian's supposed to get to the point where they don't have evil thoughts. We're supposed to get to the point where we don't have discouragement. We're supposed to get beyond all that. That's not what it means. And you read that scripture word for word and it begins to come to light. Bringing into captivity every thought. That means that the Christian, when those thoughts of discouragement come into your head, when those thoughts about committing sin come into your head, when thoughts of immorality that you should not have come into your head, you say, whoa, you don't belong here. You got to go. Because you don't belong in my head. That's bringing into captivity every thought. When you do that, when you slow yourself and you think, you don't belong here, I got to think about something else. I got to apply my life in a different way so that I don't think about that. That's bringing into captivity every thought. When we do that, we'll stop becoming discouraged. Discouragement comes in your life, you don't belong here. You got to go. So can you take a moment every morning and determine that you're not going to remain discouraged? Our God has given us his will, his word. He's given us strength to overcome discouragement. I want you to look at Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. What did he do? He made up his mind. In this case, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with that wine which he would drink. But what I want you to notice is that Daniel made up his mind, I will not defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. Make up your mind every morning. If something discourages me today spiritually or in any other way, just a discouragement with my life, I will not remain in that discouragement. We should have a positive outlook on life. It's no wonder why some Christians are discouraged. Just look at their outlook. They're pessimistic. Everything is gloom and doom. We need to realize that we serve a living God who is all-knowing and all-powerful, who loves us. He's told us he'll make all things work together for good if we love him. How can we have a pessimistic attitude? We of all people should be more optimistic than anyone. You know, outlook generally determines outcome. You ever thought about that? Outlook generally determines outcome. Now, if you don't think that's true, I'm going to give you a biblical example of it. Brandon studied with us not too long ago about the book of Numbers. In Numbers 13 and 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" God had already promised the land of Canaan. That land of Canaan already overflowed with milk and honey. They didn't have to do anything. It already had all the traits of a wonderful land God had promised them. But in verse 33, the spies that were sent over there came back and they brought back an evil report. And they said, "We're grasshoppers." You know what? They said, "We're grasshoppers in our own sight and then the sight of our enemy." Now, there were giants in that land. So they were small, I guess. But the phrase I want you to consider is, we were grasshoppers in our own sight. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. We can't do it. And you know what? They were right. They couldn't do it. And so they went and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years while the generation died off as God was bringing up another generation to possess the land of Canaan. Their outlook determined their outcome, didn't it? We can't do it. But there was another guy there, my servant Caleb. "Because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto we went, and his seed shall possess it." What does that mean? Because he had another spirit? What is he talking about? Caleb's spirit was different. Everybody else said, "We're grasshoppers in our own sight. We cannot possess this land." Caleb said, "Yeah, we can. Yes, we can, because God is on our side." His spirit was different from their spirit. Can you have a different spirit this morning? People are discouraged all over the world. Can you have a spirit that is not discouraged? Can you have a different spirit? Hard times are going to come. Brother Kenneth made announcements this morning, and we heard several situations of hard times, difficult times. But we have to learn to use difficult times to make us stronger, to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith. There's no doubt that it's going to come, but what are you going to do when it does come? Are you going to use it to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your spiritual life, or are you going to let it destroy you and weaken you? You know what Job said in Job 14 and 1, "Man that is born of woman is a full days and full of trouble." That's so true. We're not here very long, and we face many difficulties through our lives, but don't let those difficulties overwhelm you. Look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. You know, when you become a Christian, you know what you become? A soldier of Christ. Now you ask Matthew, you know what a good soldier does? He doesn't complain. He doesn't whine. He just gets the job done, no matter what it takes. You know what a good soldier of Christ will do? He won't be discouraged. He won't complain. He won't whine. But he'll get the job done. And he'll live his life as a Christian ought to live. Be a good soldier for Christ. James 5 and 10. "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." You ever thought about the prophets and the apostles? They're an example for us. an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Yet they remained strong in the Lord. In fact, they became stronger as life went on. So let's use our difficult times to grow stronger in our faith. We've got to avoid self-pity. That's one of the most dangerous things we can get involved with. You know, sometimes when trouble comes, we say, nobody's got it as hard as I do. Nobody's had to deal with the things that I have. In fact, there may be somebody here today that says, you just don't understand how hard the things that I have to deal with are. And that may be true. And we need to be sympathetic to those around us that are dealing with hard times. That's a part of our Christian responsibility to be sympathetic and try to build them up. But I want you to consider a scripture. I want you to take this scripture home with you. And I want you to study it and I want you to remember it. 1 Peter 5 and 9. Whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what that means? Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, somebody beat you to it. Or somebody is going through it right now. There's nothing that you can go through that someone hasn't already or will or is at the moment dealing with as well. Now, that may not seem like a lot of comfort, except for the fact that there are people that can minister unto you because they've dealt with it. Maybe you can have the strength to minister unto them because you're dealing with it. But there's nothing that has happened to you that hasn't happened to someone already. Our brothers and our sisters deal with the same things that we deal with every day. We may not know it, but they're out there and they deal with those same problems. Beside all this, I can guarantee you that you don't have to deal with near the temptations and problems that our Lord dealt with. In Hebrews 12 and 3, for consider him. Consider who? Jesus, our Lord. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think about the things Jesus endured. You know why we ought to consider that? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Jesus lest you become discouraged. Because you got no reason to be discouraged. Jesus bore it all for you and I. We have no reason to be discouraged. We've never been through anything as Jesus has. But many times we allow ourselves to become discouraged because we're continually thinking about tomorrow. We're worried about tomorrow. What's tomorrow going to bring? What problems am I going to have to deal with tomorrow? I want you to consider Ephesians 5 and 16. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know what that scripture is telling us? Focus on today. We're about today. Get today right. Today has enough problems without bringing tomorrow into the equation. Just get today right. So we as Christians need to work on this. We need to take the advice that we get from the Word of God. Take life one day at a time. Get today right. And I hope that some of these things have been practical truths that will help you. I know they've been good for me to study. And overcoming discouragement. Recognize what it is. The fact that we all deal with it. We can all give each other strength to overcome it. It seriously needs our attention. We can't afford to ignore it. God's willing to help us, but you know, he just won't use a discouraged person. It has no place. You know what redeeming the time means? By payment of price, to recover from the power of another, to buy up oneself, to make wise use of every opportunity. That's redeeming the time. And that's why it's so important for us to focus on today.